the fact that all believers have been changed when they put their faith in Jesus Christ involves not just spiritual changes. According to the scriptures, when someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, all their sins are forgiven. Believers are given a state of honor and grace. They are placed in a state of grace. Believers are brought near to God, and they enjoy the constant presence of God. In their accounts, instead of being unrighteous, they have received righteousness. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is placed into their account. And all these changes should be reflected on their physical bodies as well, in the way that they conduct themselves among other people, believers and unbelievers. Many people have been trained on what is good and what is bad according to society and the culture. But believers also have an added responsibility with their bodies. If we truly are believers of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, then our faith has to be reflected in the way we do with our bodies, in the way we conduct our bodies, especially in the area of intimacy and sexuality. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? And the question would be, are you showing your faith with your body? And in our passage today, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 13 to 20, the Apostle Paul is going to instruct believers in Corinth on why they should not get involved in immoral behavior. And they need to take care of what they do with their body. And he's not talking about personal hygiene, which was not as prominent in the first century as it is today. But he's talking about the spiritual warnings with regard to the body of believers, which are as important in the 21st century as they were in the first century. So if you have your Bibles, please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to complete the second section of the book, the first section being chapters 1 to 4, and the second section being chapters 5 to 6. We're going to start in verse 13 and go to the end of the chapter, verse 20. Well, let me start on 12 also. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food for the stomach, and the stomach for food, for God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God has both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify your body and glorify God through your body, with your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will guide us to meditate in these thoughts, Lord, and as we conduct the rest of our lives, may our spirit bring glory to you. May we pursue holiness, not because we want to obtain salvation, but because we want to be pleasing to you, because we want to bring honor to you, because we have been redeemed, as we sang this morning, because you have bought us, and we want to show that we indeed have received these changes in our spiritual life, but also in our whole life as a whole, including what we do with our bodies. Lord, you have given us understanding, and you have given us the conviction of the Holy Spirit of what is right and what is wrong, Lord, and I pray that you will enable us to do what is right, that you will enable us to do what you have instructed us. And I pray for your blessing for each one of us, and also for the children here and the young people as they grow up, Lord, that they might be able to follow you in everything that you teach us. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul began the second section of the book by discussing the apathy of the congregation with regard to a case of immorality taking place in their own church. And he tells the church, he urges the church to discipline the man involved in immorality, that his spirit may be saved. And in fact, he tells them, you should not have fellowship with anyone who calls himself a believer or who is a professor, not professor from a school, but who professes to be a believer, but behaves in a manner inconsistent with the teachings in the scripture. The fact that they tolerated such behavior was causing them to cheat each other and to try to take advantage of each other, and they were taking each other to court before unbelievers, and that also needed to stop. Instead of going to court for small matters, they could appoint a wise believer to help them to achieve reconciliation instead of asking a judge to punish them financially. He tells them, as believers, you have been washed, you have been set apart, you have been given the righteousness of Christ. The unrighteous behaviors among you need to stop. But at the same time, they were claiming, and they were quoting, maybe because Paul had mentioned this thing when he talked about Christian liberty, or maybe it was a saying that the Corinthians had, that all things are lawful for me. And they were proclaiming, we're free to do whatever we want. We're believers, we have been set free, and all things are lawful for us. We're free to do as we please. And they were including even immoral, unrighteous practices. They were behaving like unbelievers. And Paul refutes those claims. That's where we left off. He tells them in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, you say, but, he puts a strong contrast, all things are not helpful. And they said, yes, you say all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And in fact, some of these things are so dangerous that they can bring you back into bondage. You say you're free, and then you're involved in these activities that are sinful and they bring into bondage. That's what Christ set you free from. So those things are not helpful. It's not worth risking the freedom you have for behaviors that defraud other believers and behaviors that keep people away from entering God's people and behaviors that will eventually bring eternal damnation. But today, the second slogan is where we're going to start today. And what they were saying with this motto was, foods were made for the stomach. And the stomach was made for yummy foods. That's the purpose of food. And in part, what they were saying is, food is essential. We cannot live without food. And that's why God made the stomach, so we can fill it up with good food. And food was made for the stomach, that it can be filled with good food. But Paul starts in verse 13, food for the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it, meaning the stomach, and them, the food. But the problem was not that they were eating food. The problem was that they came up with a similar statement. As believers, they were claiming that the body had been made for all kinds of intimate relationships, sexual relationships. And sexual relationships were made for the body. And Paul is going to tell them, no, you need to flee immoral behavior. This is the how he's going to summarize the commandment. He's going to summarize his teaching in these verses. And it says, food is essential. That's right. You cannot live without eating food. But intimate relationships are not. God did not make the body for any kind of intimate relationship that is immoral. So the word that he uses there, and it's something that I want to mention, is the word porneia, verse 13. Do you not know that your bodies are the members? Well, no, sorry. Foods are for the stomach and stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for porneia, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And in fact, he's changing the statement. If you want to put the body there in one of these statements, you should say, the body is for the Lord, not for sexual immorality. And the Lord is for the body. The body is to glorify the Lord. When we talk about sexual immorality, is any kind of extramarital relationship, including prostitution. We're going to talk about a harlot, and there are several Old Testament examples of prostitution, adultery, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. Any relationship, intimate relationship between people who cannot get married to each other because of their gender, because of the relationship within the same family, a child cannot marry his mother, a child cannot marry his sister, and in this case, a child cannot marry his father-in-law's his father's wife or his stepmother, or any unnatural form of intercourse. Basically, the Bible restricts the intimate relationship to husband and wife, one man, one woman. And part of it is because, as he's going to explain, it is a special relationship more than any other sin. So the Corinthians seem to be implying that just as the body needs food to survive, so the body was given to satisfy people's sexual appetites. And Paul is saying, no, that's not true. So the second thing we see here is that your body should honor God, the last part of the verse. But the body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. And verse 14, and God both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. So Paul points out that both the body and food are destroyed. Food is perishable. Now it lasts more with different techniques we do, like refrigerators and canning, and but even then, after a while, the milk will go bad in the refrigerator. The vegetables get really mushy in the refrigerator, and well, you know what happens to food. Of course, in the old times, food will go bad much faster without refrigeration or any way to preserve food. And the stomach will also be destroyed. When a person dies, the body is destroyed. But as Paul changes the slogan, he says the body is for the Lord. God has plans for our bodies that go beyond our life right now. The purpose of the body is to serve God now. And there is nothing morally wrong in providing food for the survival of the body. There is nothing wrong with you eating food. And even in the New Testament, different from the Mosaic law, it says anything is good for the body if it's taken in with thanksgiving. So we can eat shrimp, we can eat pork, we can eat barbecue. I've seen missionaries eating snakes and all kinds of animals, crab. It says if it's done with thanksgiving, God has provided for food for the sustenance of the body, and there is nothing immoral about it. Now, if you put yourself under the law, then you're required to fulfill the law. But for those who are not under the law, we have been set, even Jewish people who are believers have been set free from those requirements of the law. That's why Paul and Peter were eating with Gentiles. But going back to here, there is, on the contrary, God has explicitly expressed that any sexual relationship outside the heterosexual marriage carries moral implications. And he calls them evil. You shall remove the evil from among you. And we saw lots of verses in previous messages in the Old Testament. And those relationships do not bring honor to the Lord. Those are the relationships that keep people away from the kingdom of God. So God takes care of the bodies of believers ultimately. And even as we age and we deal with that, we can still honor God as our bodies deteriorate. But eventually, He will restore them. And that's the plan that He has. And God will be honored in our bodies, in the bodies of believers. And that's why He brings the thought that God, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, God will restore our bodies. In Romans 8:11, Paul writes, "If the spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if you are a believer, your body, God has plans for your body in the future. Not only for you as an individual spiritually, and yes, you'll be in the presence of God, but God has plans for your body. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies." And we know their mortal bodies as they age. We feel the effects in different parts of our bodies. They just don't work as when we were young. But that's the hope. We shouldn't give up on the way that we treat our bodies, because His Spirit is dwelling in us, and that's what He's bringing here in Romans 8. But also He's planning to raise them back. So back to life. So each time we think about the Lord Jesus and His death and resurrection, we can also think, or we should be reminded, that our own bodies will be resurrected, just like Jesus' body was resurrected. When we see a baptism, we're also reminded that we are dying with Christ, but then Christ was raised to new life, and our bodies will eventually be raised incorruptible. And each time our body is in pain, or we feel the effects of aging, we need to be reminded, or remind ourselves, that this is only temporary, because God does have plans for our bodies. And praise the Lord, He has plans for the bodies of believers. The Corinthian believers were not considering the resurrection of the body. And we're going to see in chapter 15 of this same letter, some of the believers in Corinth didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. Part of it was the culture. The Greek culture did not believe in the resurrection at all. They laughed at Paul when he went and preached to them to repent, because God has commanded every man to repent because of the day that He will raise everybody and He will judge. He has chosen Christ to be the judge of every creature. And they just laughed at that. And some of those cultural thoughts had come to the church. And Paul has to write, I think it's the longest chapter of the letter, 58 verses, chapter 15, is all on the idea that, yes, God is planning to do something with our body. That's why he's writing this here. And, of course, if the body is not going to be raised, well, if we mistreat it or we do whatever we want with it, we're free to do all things, God will destroy it anyway. You could say, well, that's the end, right? But no, God says, no, I have plans for it. I'm going to raise it up just like I raise the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Paul writes, and in the meantime, he's reminding them, but later he's going to write in chapter 15, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. Even though some people will not die physically, just like Enoch in the Old Testament, or Elijah, who was taken in a chariot of fire without experiencing death, the scriptures do talk that the group of believers, who knows who, Paul for a while thought he was going to be one of them. Later he writes, "I'm ready to be sacrificed," in 2 Timothy. But when he writes Thessalonians, one of his first letters, he writes, "Then we who are alive, we shall be taken up together with the Lord." And he says, whether you die or whether you are still alive in the time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, your body will be changed. So the effects of aging and pain and all that will eventually stop. God has plans for the body. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, very similar language to what he has in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, and without corruption, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And again, these promises are about the body of believers. So, yes, there is hope. Of course, for young people, they don't worry too much about it. But it's a promise as we see the effects of sin in our bodies, that we think about it. So food perishes, but the body will be transformed, because the body is for the Lord. When you think about your body, the body is for the Lord. You can glorify the Lord with your body right now, or eventually God will be glorified with the body of believers as he raised them up to life. But the body is not for sexual encounters with anyone I want. And that's his first point here. The third point here is that the body is an extension of Christ's body. Let's read verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? And the reason why he's asking the question is maybe he thought that while he was with them for a year and a half, or maybe Apollos did, or maybe they have heard it also from even their own prophets that God had raised in the church. And he was sure they knew, they had this, that he's reminding them, do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? And the answer is, yes, you do. If they are the members of, well, the word members there is a body part. So, do you not know that your body is a body part of Christ? So, if you think of Christ's body having many body parts or members, your body as a believer belongs to Christ. It is an extension of the body of Christ. Now, can you imagine taking any body part of Christ to be part or a member of someone who is involved in sexual immorality, of a harlot? And his answer is the strongest negative that you can use in Greek, which is a prayer like, I pray that it might never happen. May it never be. The word here in the New King James is certainly not. And different translations translate that differently. It means, may it never be. It's a desire. It's in the optative mood. And he said that should never happen. However, it seems like it was happening in Corinth. Christ should not be associated with behaviors that God condemns in his word. As believers, your body belongs to Christ. You cannot just do what you did when your body belonged to the devil and you were in a path of eternal destruction. And sometimes what happens is when we share the word of God, unbelievers are convicted that they shouldn't participate in certain behaviors, in moral behaviors. But here the point is that if you believe that Christ is your Savior, you should also understand and believe these commandments that we're looking at are for believers. So they do not, if unbelievers won't apply them to themselves, they are guilty before God. We are all guilty before God. But here as believers, the commandment of do not be involved with the harlot because your body, or do not be involved in immoral behavior because your body is an extension of the body of Christ, that only applies to believers. But it's good to know, because then we can exhort other believers, do not even get close to that kind of behaviors. At the same time, as believers, part of what you need to do as a believer is think, well, I do believe that the Bible is true. I do believe that Christ died for me. I do believe that he forgave my sins. But the Bible says that now I'm part of the body of Christ. Therefore, this applies to me. And that's what he's doing to the... He's not writing... He already in chapter 5 said if I wrote to you that you needed to separate from all the immoral behavior of the world, you need to be taken out of the world. But we don't judge people that are not in the church, but our responsibility is to deal with those within the church. And within the church as believers, it's very important for us to start thinking that, yes, our body is different from the body of an unbeliever. And even though we both have the commandment to do not commit adultery, you take the commandment from the Old Testament, from the law, the commandment for the believer is even stronger because he is part of the body of Christ, while an unbeliever is not. And we, before being believers, we serve sin, we serve the devil, but now our bodies need to honor Christ. So one of the ways that you honor Christ with your body is by not getting involved in immoral behavior. So there are many ways that you can do with your body, and of course this one is specifically talking about the harlot, and especially there was a temple with 1,000 prostitutes there in Corinth. It was a seaport. But believers needed to show their faith. They were not abstaining from immorality because they wanted to be saved, but because their body was an extension of the body of Christ, and because they had been saved, that's why they needed to honor Christ by not getting involved in immoral behavior. So he's saying your body's an extension of Christ, and he should show it. Let's keep going. Verse 16, an intimate relationship is more than just physical contact. In the Bible, there is no such thing for believers or unbelievers as a casual intimate relationship. There is no casual sex in the Bible. It's always described as something that is more than casual. Well, let's read verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that whoever is joined to harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. The special relationship that God has reserved for marriage involves more than physical contact. If you think about it, there are many sins that we do with our body. When you're mad and you go and hit someone, it is your body that you're using, either your leg, your finger, your hand, your bottom, the palm of your hand, to slap someone, that you're using to show your anger. Or when someone puts harmful substances into your body, including alcohol, without self-control, Paul is indicating here that the immorality is even more than that. It's not just any casual sin that you do with your body. God made intimate relationships in such a way that they have different components. They have a spiritual component. Part of it is, if it's outside of marriage, it's immoral, and God decides what's moral and immoral. It has a material component, it has a social component, and it also has a religious component. Even what was taking part in the temples was part of the religious component. Social component, there is certain, you call it the stigma, or certain ideas associated with those who are involved in moral behavior. In any society, whether they are Christian or non-Christian background, there is something more going on than just physical contact in this kind of relationship. It is material too. In a marriage, the material goods that both people have in the relationship are shared. In an immoral relationship, there is a different kind of material relationship. So the relationship also between a man and a woman in the marriage is also a reflection of the relationship of Christ with his church. So husbands ought to love their own wives. This is Ephesians 5:28-33. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. So part of what happens is just like Paul is saying, will I take the member of Christ and make it part of a harlot? And he says, if you have that relationship, in some ways that you need to take care of that person as part of your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. There is also an emotional relationship an emotional component in this relationship. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body. And again, this is emphasizing that we, and he's talking about the church, we're members of his body. And he says that intimate relationship where the husband will cleave to his wife and the two will become one flesh is a very close relationship that has many components and is a reflection of the relationship of a believer with God. And we're members of his bodies and flesh, and of his flesh and of his bones. Again, the physical part is not just spiritual. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined. That's the word to cleave in the Old Testament, kolao. And he will cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this is a great mystery. It's hard to explain, but it has been revealed. And I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each one of you in particular, each person, love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So the relationship, when you look at this, that God wants between a man and a woman, or in an intimate relationship, is a relationship of love, of care, like you would care for your own flesh, that is lasting. You don't get rid of your own body when you want. You can't. You're attached to your own body. You can. It is a relationship that seeks the best on the other person. When you see the relationship of Christ with the church, is looking and wanting the best for the other person to the point where God, Christ gave his life for the church. It's a relationship that edifies and exalt the other person. But when you think about a relationship with a prostitute, it's a relationship that degrades. It shows your lack of love and concern for the other person. It also shows a lack of concern even for yourself. You're willing to do whatever you want with your body, not caring about the results that can harm you. It's a relationship that shows a lack of concern for your spouse and for your family, or your future family if you're not married. It's a relationship that is not lasting, but is momentary, and does not seek to edify or the best of the other person, of the other partner. There is not the same sharing of material possessions or wealth. And the other thing is a relationship devoid of responsibility. So there are so many aspects to the special relationship in marriage that is not found in any other relationship. Here you have the responsibility to love your own wife as yourself. So since the body of a believer is a member of Christ, believers, instead of seeking to unite their body to whoever they feel like uniting their bodies, they should seek to unite themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what verse 17 says. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. They should seek unity and unity of goal and unity of purpose and unity of mind with the Lord Jesus Christ. It says they become one spirit with him. And this joining happens for the first time when you are saved, when you put your faith on the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of salvation. But then each time you exercise faith in the way that you treat your body, you are cleaving to the Lord, or you're uniting yourself to the Lord. Each time you decide, I'm going to treat my body the way that the scriptures instruct, to devote myself to my wife, or I'm going to devote myself to my husband, and I'm going to flee from immorality. When you decide to do it because you love the Lord, you are uniting yourself to the Lord, and you're cleaving to Him, just like the relationship, the great mystery between Christ and the church. We're members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason, he quotes the Old Testament, a man will leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And he said, I'm speaking about Christ and the church, and it's a mystery. But each time you exercise faith, you're honoring the Lord and you're cleaving to Him. Lord, I know that my body wants to do different ideas come to my mind, but I want to honor You, and I want to be one with You, and I want to be one spirit with You. It's just like Christ said, he who believes in Me, the Father and I will come, and we will dwell with Him. And I pray that they will be one, just like You and I are one. And I pray that they will be one, and we will be one with them, and there will be unity among us. And the unity comes as we exercise faith, and we rule our lives by what He is teaching us, especially as He has given us His Spirit, so that we can understand the Scriptures. So, this union, again, is for believers. If a non-believer says, I want to live a moral life, he's not doing it because he wants to honor Jesus Christ. He's not doing it because he understands what Christ has done for him. He's doing it because he wants to look good, because whatever purpose he has, he wants to look moral and upright in the eyes of people. But this exhortation we have here is for believers. If you're a believer, show your faith by the way that you conduct and you treat your body. Notice that Joseph, in the Old Testament, understood that sexual immorality was not honoring to God. It came to pass, you might know the story of Joseph and Potiphar and Potiphar's wife. Potiphar made him ruler over everything that he had. And it came to pass that after these things, that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master doesn't know what it is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. This is Joseph speaking. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. And Potiphar was not trying to honor the Lord, yet they had an understanding of husband and wife and belonging. How then can I do this great wickedness? But the way that Joseph understood it, he understood it because of what God had, the understanding that God had given him. And he understood it was a great wickedness to take someone else's wife. This is before the law. Moses had not been born yet. There was no Mosaic law. But he understood that the law of adultery was wrong. It was a sin against God. And he said, I cannot do it. And as believers, we should have the same reason. Our bodies belong to Christ. They are a part of Christ. I shouldn't join them to harlot. This would be great wickedness because of the understanding that we have. The next thing is that you are commanded as a believer to flee sexual immorality. We need to actively stop any chance that we might have to be in a position to commit sexual immorality. Try to not be with people from the opposite sex just by yourself as much as you can. I mean, sometimes you can't, but as much as you can, avoid it if you have a chance. Just sharing the gospel, visiting people, take a child with you, go with your wife. There are many things. Also, just this protection. from false accusations, whether something happens or not. There are many ways, but the main thing is if you don't put in yourself in that, it really helps. But there are some times when you cannot avoid it, like Joseph. He was in charge of everything. The wife was there. And so she spoke to Joseph day after day. Daily harassment. And he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But then it happened when Joseph went into the house to do his work and no one was in the house. None of the men of the house was inside. And she grabbed him, he caught him by his garment and said, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and woohoo, and fled and ran outside. And the Bible doesn't tell us to resist. He was resisting before, and there were other people in the house, and he was able to resist. But when there was no time to resist, it was time to flee. And that is the same word that Paul is using in this, I haven't read it yet, verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. That's the imperative. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So Paul alludes again to the complexity of the components of the relationship, of the sexual relationship. It is not just like stealing. Oh, I use my hand to steal. It's more than that. It is not like putting harmful substances into your body. It defiles the body. It makes the body, which belongs to Christ, part of an immoral relationship. That's why you need to flee. In fact, Paul describes the act as sinning against your own body. Like if your body was something to be respected, which it is, not a person, it is a body, but you can sin against it. It's not just a sin against God, as Joseph labeled it, but you're actually not caring about your body, dishonoring your own body. So, as a believer, and I'm talking to believers because Paul is who is addressing, flee from it. The last two things, one of them is what we talked about. Your body was purchased by God to be his temple. Another difference between a believer and unbeliever is that believers are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is not now worshiping a temple of stones or gold or wood or whatever, but God dwells in the body of his people, in the bodies of his people. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. So another component that he's saying is, maybe as an unbeliever says, well, I can do whatever I want to do with my body. It's my body. And it's the argument that is used for abortion. But as a believer, you can't use that argument because when you became a believer, your body was bought. And if you believe that Christ has the power to save you, you also should believe that he bought you. And if you don't show that he bought you with your body, you're showing that you probably don't believe that he died for you and he saved you and forgave you. So there are many ways in which you can show your faith through your body. And part of that, part of your faith, of your body of faith, is one of them that your body is an extension of Christ and that your body is also bought, has been redeemed, bought and taken out of the market, and was purchased by God. This is, yes, we have been purchased by God, but he's actually talking about the body itself. He said, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? For you were bought with a price, not just your spirit, but your body and spirit. And the Holy Spirit is in you. Just on the side, if the Holy Spirit were not God, he shouldn't be worshipped in a temple. But he is just one more reason why we know that the Holy Spirit is God and divine. Part of it is because it's the Spirit of God, but the other part is He's the one dwelling and He's the one being worshipped in a temple, and we are the temple. So the Holy Spirit can be worshipped in, and He can dwell in the temple because He's divine. So, but going back to our sermon, is that the topic here is that our bodies are the temple of God. And we are not our own. And because we are not our own, we have a greater responsibility to take care of our bodies. A price was paid. And the price was the life of the Son of God. More precious than precious stones or gold or silver that would have been used at the market. The believer's body is more valuable. Your body, because God has purchased you, has more value than before you were saved. Before you were saved, it was a body that God gave you and He created. But now, He says, I'm going to pay the highest price that I have, which is the life of my Son. And your whole being has been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, which means it makes your body much more valuable than those who have not been redeemed. So God has put a great value on you, and that's why you have to take care of your body, and He's going to bring it back. It is His body now. Yes, it is your body, but it's just lent now. He bought it, and yes, you have to take care of it because it doesn't belong really to you. It is His body. And so the responsibility in the New Testament is to keep your body pure, undefiled, free from immorality, free from bondage. And that's for believers, because your body is different from non-believers. And that's something I want to, that the Lord just put in, show me through this passage, and it made me meditate. Yeah, we're different. We have been bought by a price. Our bodies have a plan, a glorious plan from God, and He has that. So that's why we should do it. Not because He's going to bring us salvation. So when the Apostle Paul explains the gospel of God in Romans chapter 1 to chapter 11, he comes to this conclusion. And he said, I beg you, I beseech you therefore, brethren, because of these graces or these mercies that God is showing you, to present your bodies. He could have said to present yourselves, but he said your bodies. And it might be sacrificial sometimes, because your body wants to do something else. And no, it's a living sacrifice, but set apart, holy, acceptable to God, which is what makes sense. After God has done all this for you and gave you so much value, it's reasonable, it's your reasonable service. It's what is fitting. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But the thing here is present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The role of the body in a believer is to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, and this is the same letter, do it for the glory of God. And notice what he writes here. Chapter 6 says at the end, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are of God's. And some of the Bible says, therefore glorify God in your body, which I think is missing the last part. But now in 10:31, whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or the Greeks or to the believers, to the church of God. Philippians, Paul is in jail, and he's asking the Philippians to pray. And he says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance from jail through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body. And even if, whether they let me free and go, I get out with my life, the other option was If they don't let me free, and then I'm put to death. But whether I live or die, Christ will be magnified in my body. So the difference between a believer and a moral man is that the believer has been redeemed. God has put a great value on the believer, which the natural moral man, according to the culture, does not have. The believer's body is the temple of God. The believer's body is an extension, is a member of the body of Christ. And that's not true of an unbeliever. If you believe in Jesus, you show it with your behavior, what you do with your body. Glorify God with your body by keeping it pure, with your spirit also keeping it pure. I'm going to finish with the same verse I finished up last week. Therefore, this is the will of God. And again, Paul is writing to believers. Because sometimes some believers complain, oh, you're trying to impose your morality on us. You don't have to. But if you believe, this is the will of God for us. Your sanctification. That you should abstain from porneia, any relationship outside of marriage, any intimate relationship outside of marriage, that each of you should know how to possess his own either body or wife. That vessel can refer to either body or wife, and you can choose, since he didn't clarify it, so that each one know how to possess your wife in sanctification, or your body, and honor, and remember the one who commits in porneia sins against his own body. He dishonors his own body, and also his wife. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So do you know God? Then show it. That no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter. This is also defrauding or cheating other people in this matter. You are not providing the same relationship that God wants. When there is an intimate relationship, he wants a relationship that edifies and provides the best for the other person. That's not what you're providing when there is immoral behavior. So don't defraud your brother or sister in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. And we also forewarn you and testify, because God didn't call us to, I can do all things, but he did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, the one who rejects this teaching and claims to be a believer is not rejecting the teaching of man, is rejecting the teaching of God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to meditate on this and the implications that it has, that you have paid for us through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. That we don't deserve it. We're just full of thankfulness with the teachings that we have received and the value that you have put on us, Lord. What is man that you are mindful of him, Lord? And where are we, Lord? And you have revealed your Son to us. And you have purchased us, and you have made us part of your body, Lord. I pray that you will help us to remember this at all times and to flee immorality. Lord, help us to have an understanding and a will like Joseph did. And we know that the willing and the doing comes from you, Lord. And we pray that you will do such in each one of our lives, that you will be glorified in our bodies. And we are looking for the time where you will restore our bodies and make them incorruptible. And we thank you for that, because you have thought not only of our spiritual state, but also of our bodies, and you're planning to restore them. And we thank you for that too. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.